All right. Let me get squared away here. Take your Bibles and turn to Numbers tonight. Numbers chapter 14. Just got a real simple little thought here about something that matters. It's important. Been reading back here in the Old Testament about Joshua and Caleb, and at the end of the wilderness journey of the Israelites after they left Egypt and all that, and we're getting down to the end of it, and you know, Moses is about to die, and Joshua, and the role that he played in all of the whole 40 years in the wilderness. It wasn't just at the end of Moses' life and then taking him into the land of Canaan. His involvement in it was from the time they left Egypt on. And there is so much there. I sat down and I've been studying through it, and I just started writing down stuff we can learn from Joshua's life, and I wound up with 4 or 5 pages of topics of things that we can learn from his life, and just a few times he's mentioned there in the Old Testament, and so it's going to be something we have to come back to a little bit at a time and just slowly work through. But tonight, I want to read a verse here, Numbers chapter 14. We're going to be in verse 24 starting out. We're going to jump around a little bit and move around through this chapter, kind of from here backwards, and then we're going to look at a verse or two ahead of us here. But let's have a word of prayer real quick, and then we'll get started here, and we'll talk about this simple thought of what spirit is in you. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to be up here again. And Lord, I thank you for the ones that are here and the ones that are listening. Lord, help us tonight. I pray that you'd be with my mouth and help me. Help me to say what I need to say and what you want me to say. That's what I want. I want somebody here to get something out of this that will encourage them to look at themselves. And Lord, may I never forget to do it myself too. I always keep this in my mind, Lord, to try my spirit and see where I be. Thank you, Lord, for showing us this in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Numbers chapter 14, verse 24. A little bit of backstory here. They had come up here to the edge of the wilderness, and they're wanting to cross over the Jordan and go into the land of Canaan. God had promised them this land. And He had told them that they were going to be able to do this, they were going to be able to take it or whatever, but they wanted to send some spies in there to check it out and just see what they'd be up against. So they did. They sent, you know, the little kid's song, 12 men went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. Well, there were 12 spies altogether that went. And it lists all the ones here, and I read this here a while back, and I read it, and it told all of the ten of them where they come from. But later on, you find out that Joshua and Caleb were there too. They went along. And it's funny because I don't know who was in charge of picking out all the men who were going to go be spies. But, you know, there was a bunch of the majority of these people that were in the wilderness. They kind of did what Paul was talking about, and I don't know if I'm taking it out of context or not here, but they gloried in their infirmities an awful lot. It's like as long as they could stay in the wilderness where things weren't very nice and very good for them, then they always had something to hold over Moses' head and hold against God for taking them out. I mean, every time any calamity come along, the first thing they wanted to talk about was, oh, would to God we'd have stayed in Egypt. You know, I know we were slaves, but at least we had food to eat. And oh, I wish that we hadn't been. I mean, we'd just been brought out here in the wilderness to die. But there were some young people that weren't of that persuasion. There weren't very many of them, I'll tell you that. And the band got together to go be the spies, and Joshua and Caleb, I think that they had a reputation. Matter of fact, I know they did. Because you can read all through there where Joshua, what he was for Moses and stuff. You know, I'm sure they endured a lot of persecution from their contemporaries because, you know, they stayed. And I got to be careful here. I'm going to start chasing rabbits of all this other stuff I'm wanting to preach about Joshua. But, you know, I mean, he was a minister unto Moses all of them 40 years while they were in the wilderness. A minister means he was kind of like a servant. He was there to help Moses. Didn't matter what. It didn't matter if it meant going and getting firewood or carrying this for him up the mountain and back down. It didn't matter. That wasn't the point. He was there to help Moses. So, I mean, he had a reputation, and Caleb did too. They stood out from everybody else because, you know, obviously they weren't chosen necessarily with the first draft pick, so to speak, of who got to go be spies. The devil works that way, you know. He'll do things. He'll even make sure that there's people that are put in positions of authority even, or influence in school, and even in church sometimes. At your job, that'll be discouraging. It's going to have a spirit about them that tries to tear you down as a child of God. So, that's kind of the backstory leading up to this. And, you know, we'll go back and read a little bit behind us here in a little bit here. But verse 24 says, "But my servant Caleb," this is God talking, "my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." You know, that's God talking about Caleb. He said, them other guys, that's the backstory. They all come back, and they said, they brought back, remember they brought back the grapes of Eshcol? You remember they brought that big cluster, and it was so big. The Bible says that two men had to carry it on a pole between them. The cluster of grapes was so big that they had to put a pole between two men and tie it off like he was carrying a deer. Like you see the Indians that carry the deer in the old pictures and stuff, the old mountain men. Yeah, they brought a cluster of them back so that they could show everybody. But they said, "Yep, the land's flowing with milk and honey. Man, look how big these grapes are." He said, it's full. It's just full of plenty. Problem is there's giants over there, and there's this group of people, and there's that group of people, and, you know, the children of Anak are there, and the Amalekites, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and everybody, oh, they just started weeping and crying. Oh, no, we won't be able to do it. Them 10 guys said, "Darian, we can't do it. There's just no way. They be greater than us. We can't do it." But Caleb and Joshua, they had a different spirit in them. The Bible said, and here's the thing, just a little tidbit here to think about. This is in the Old Testament. This is before the Holy Spirit was given to man. Jesus hadn't even come to the cross. All that part, he hadn't ascended back and said, I leave you, but I'll send someone to comfort you. I'm going to send the comforter. That's the Holy Spirit. He hadn't even been sent to this world, but men still had the Spirit of God. They did. What spirit you think they were talking about? What spirit you think Caleb was talking about, or God was talking about Caleb there? He had a different spirit. And God said the reason, because he had this different spirit, he's the one that's going to populate the new land where you're going. It set him apart. He had a different spirit. So I just want to look at a couple things here about what his spirit was. What kind of spirit was it that he had? Now, we all know that he had the Spirit of the Lord, obviously. But there's some things about the Spirit of the Lord that we ought to have in each one of us. It'd be just the same one that was in Caleb, only more, because we have the Holy Spirit. So I'm just going to do kind of more of a Bible study here about what it was and what it wasn't. All right, so look at Numbers chapter 13. We're going to go back a little bit, verse 30. All right, verse 30. His spirit was a positive spirit. What was it? What kind of spirit was it? It was a positive spirit. Verse 30 says, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" Well able to overcome it. He had a positive attitude. You ever been around somebody who is the Debbie Downer and always the negative one? It don't matter if you're going to clean up your room, or if you're going to mow the grass, or if you're going to build a barn, or whatever it is you're going to do. If you're going to have Sunday school class, if you're going to do, you know, anything, it doesn't matter what you're going to do. Play a ball game even. You've always got that certain element of the team or whatever it is that sit there and they say, "Well, I just don't know. I mean, look how tall them boys are. Ain't no way we can ever get the ball from them. Man, I don't know. This barn, I've never built anything this big before. I don't know if I can even do it. Man, it's probably not going to happen." I mean, you know, Low expectations equals lower disappointments, okay? That's where we need to be, people. We need to set our sights low, and that way we're not so disappointed when things don't work out. Man, Caleb didn't have that attitude about stuff. You think he didn't see all those tribes of people over there that were the enemies of God and all those giants? I mean, there were giants over there, literal giants. Where do you think that Goliath and all his brothers came from later on down the road? That was them people right there, descendants of these people they're talking about, giants. People that was 12 foot tall, literally, and that they hated God. They were pagan people. But he still said, man, there's more of us than there are of them. And besides that, we got God on our side. Ain't that the kind of spirit we're supposed to have? Of course it is. If you got God on your side, what's he say? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Man, you got to have a positive attitude. And it ain't the power of positive thinking. That's philosophy of the world. Because, see, that right there puts the ball in your court where you say, well, because I thought positively about my potential and the things that I can do, therefore I had a better outcome because I kept a positive attitude. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that if God be for you, who can be against you? That's the kind of positive attitude you ought to keep in the forefront of everything that's going on in your life. You ought to keep it there all the time. Positive attitude. Now, I know there's things that come along, man, that really do sometimes knock the props out from under you. There's times when there's $10 worth of bills and $5 to pay them with. And it's hard to keep a positive attitude when you got a month that's kind of short, ain't it? When you got a car sitting in the garage that you ain't been able to fix for months, right? Yeah, it's hard to keep a positive attitude. But you got to keep sight of the bigger picture of things. He had a positive attitude. That was what his spirit was. He had a positive spirit about him. Why? Because it wasn't just his spirit. It was the spirit of God that was in him. Okay? Let's talk about what it wasn't. What kind of spirit wasn't his spirit? Look at Numbers 14, verse 6. It wasn't a timid spirit. That's what it wasn't. All them people said, let's read verse 6. It says, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. Why would they do such a thing? Well, that was a thing that people did back in those days. It was something that was very symbolic of how they were feeling at the moment. It was an outer display of disgust and righteous indignation. That's really kind of what it was. They rent their clothes because of something that had been done that... Well, what had been done? Well, rewind there a few verses and let's see what it says. It says in verse 1 of 14 says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. That was because them 10 spies said, there ain't no way we can do it. We can't go in that land. We've been wandering around out here all these years, and now we're here at the edge, and there's just no way we can do it. I guess we'll just die here in the wilderness. And all of them cried that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, and our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to just return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Then Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. Made them mad. Moses and Aaron had been fighting this fight for a long time. They were older. They were wore out. They were just sick of dealing with this wicked bunch of Israelites and all their murmuring. And every time that anything got crossways in their life, first thing they did was blame God. And then the second thing they did was turn around and start talking about what they were going to do to Moses and Aaron. And go back to the slavery of sin, back to Egypt. That's what Egypt is in the Bible. It's symbolic of sin in the world. How many times have we ever done that? You ever found yourself in that spot? Things get tough and the first thing you want to do is start thinking about how that if it wasn't for this, it wouldn't be this way. Or I tell you what, No, don't be like them wicked children of Israel. And see, here's the deal. Moses and Aaron just fell down on their face before them and they were crying out to God. And Joshua and Caleb, they were upset about this. It didn't just sadden their heart or just exasperate them because they're sick of dealing with these wicked bunch of heathens. No, it made them mad. You want to know why? Because they knew they could go in and take that land. They knew they could do it. They had 100% confidence in God that he could take them in there and give them the victory, and nobody else wanted to. You ever feel that way before? Where you feel like you're the only one that wants to do right and everybody else just drifting along or not even paying attention or just whatever. They don't even care about God or the things of God or doing right. They do whatever whoever they're around is doing. That's what they do. Yeah, I felt that way a bunch of times. To the point where sometimes it just is exasperating and it's just like, oh my goodness. Your patience wears thin. That's where Joshua and Caleb was. They rent their clothes, man. They weren't timid about it. What was the spirit that Caleb had? Here's something else that it was. It was a God-pleasing spirit. Look at verse 8 of chapter 14. You see, it's when Caleb said, Caleb and Joshua are speaking to the children of Israel. And verse 7 it says, they spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. Man, what is wrong with you people? You know, it isn't like it ain't worth it to go and fight this fight. You know, and God's promised it to us anyway. So, I mean, the victory is ours. It's guaranteed. Plus, it's good land. You know, you ever seen pictures of the wilderness that they wandered around in for 40 years? I mean, you can go on Google and find the wilderness over there where they wandered around. It's terrible. It's still as desolate of a place as there ever was on the face of this earth to this day. It's terrible. Joshua and Caleb were sick and tired of walking around in the stinking desert. They were. And he said, that land is good land. Verse 8, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land which floweth with milk and honey. Come on, y'all. Aren't you all sick of eating manna? Aren't you sick of eating dust balls? Oh my goodness. How many of y'all, I know Mike works at the sawmill and stuff, and the dust that blows around there in the summertime. You ever go home and blow your nose and see what comes out? Yeah, buddy, I do. I work in a lot of dust. Grandpa and Dad work around a lot of dust. And you come home and you blow your nose and, oh, you didn't realize all that's been breathed up in your head all day long. Now imagine living that way for 40 years in a tent with 2 million other people and all their cattle and all their stuff and wandering around for 40 years. That's a lifetime for a lot of people. And they were sick of it. The kind of spirit they had, they wanted to please God with the spirit that they had about them. You know why? Because they knew they weren't going to get the victory across that river if they didn't please God with their spirit. He said, if the Lord delight in us, then he'll bring us into this land. So he's saying, looking around at all the other people and saying, you guys, you need to understand that the spirit you guys have, God's not going to help us. He don't delight in your spirit. We got to have a spirit that pleases God, and so do we. We want to get victory in our lives over something. You want God to help you through a trial you're going through? Then your spirit needs to be pleasing to Him. You shouldn't have that grumbling attitude and spirit like them other people did. First Samuel, you know, they talk about in Job there where it talks about all the horrible things that happened to him, and it says that even after all that happened, he didn't charge God foolishly. And if anybody ever had a reason to cry and complain, it's poor old Job. And he didn't charge God foolishly. He didn't blame God for what was happening. He didn't say, what in the world have I done? Why? No, he didn't charge God foolishly. So his spirit was a pleasing, God-pleasing spirit. What was his spirit not? It wasn't a rebel spirit. That's what it wasn't. Verse 9, it says, only rebel not ye against the Lord. Don't rebel against the Lord. You ever correct your child sometimes and you see that look in their eye for just a minute or more? And you know exactly what it is. It's a look of rebellion. They despise what you're trying to make them do. And that's what these people were doing. God was saying, trust me. Put your faith in me, believe what I'm saying to you, and walk across that river and go take that land. I've already given it to you. I'll fight your battles in front of you. He promised them all this stuff already. They simply rebelled against him. It wasn't that they didn't necessarily just not believe him. They just didn't want him telling them what to do. They really didn't want him telling them what to do. Wonder how many of us sitting in here tonight don't want God telling us what to do with our life. There was a time when I didn't want him telling me what to do with my life. I made sure to do kind of almost the opposite most of the time. It's a dangerous place to be. We'll look at that here in a minute. You'll see the end result of having a rebel spirit against God. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. His spirit wasn't a rebellious spirit. He didn't have a rebel's heart. No. His lack of timidness wasn't an act of rebellion either. He was bold for God. He had the nerve to stand up and look them all in the face and say, y'all better straighten up or God's going to drop the hammer on y'all. And I, for one, I ain't going to miss the blessings of God because all of y'all knotheads won't do right. That's what he told them. What was his spirit? What kind of spirit was it? It was a brave spirit. Read on down through 9 there. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. And their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. I mean, he said, come on. Y'all got to know. And you got to think about it. Apply this to your life now. You're facing some challenge and it looks awful, man. I mean, I've been up against some things before, but once again, you know, what has God promised us? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Greater is He that's in you. God, He's in me. I'm a Christian. He lives in my heart. And He's in me and I'm in Him. And He fights my battles for me. I'm telling you, He'll carry me. You think He's going to let some trial from Satan comes along and something oppressing me like that? You think He's going to let it take me plumb out of the fight? No. If He's in me and I'm in Him, He'll take care of me. He'll fight my battles. And not only that, but, you know, He said here, for they are bread for us. What's that mean? He said, I mean, don't you understand that it's not just the fact that we're going to go in there and take the land from these people. No. God has set it all up so that what they have has already been provided for us for what we need. I mean, God's providing our needs in the trial. I mean, He's taking care of that already for us. Why are you even worrying about all this stuff? Don't worry about nothing. Just do what He said and let's get across that river. Let's do it. That's the kind of spirit He had. He was a brave spirit. You think He couldn't stand up on a mountain or something, look across that river and see those giants walking around over there? I guarantee you that they could. The River Jordan is not a humongous river. You can see across it. And I promise you that those people, you know, that lived across the river that they were supposed to go over there and conquer, you know, didn't see 2.5 million people walk up on the other side of the river and not be over looking at them like, wonder what they're up to. Reckon they're going to come over. Do you think they seen those spies? Yeah. I mean, they knew. They knew that they were a threat. And so Joshua and all them stand over looking at him. Don't you think for a minute that he might have been a little bit afraid? We was talking about today. Think about little David. Little shepherd boy David, you know. He was just a young teenage boy. That's all he was. Went down there and the entire Israeli army was hiding in the rocks up there because one giant was down there in the valley cursing God, defying the armies of God. And David looked at it. Now, come on. Now, I know he'd fought the lion and he'd fought the bear, but I don't care how brave you are. A lion and a bear and you've got a rock and a sling, yeah, if you're not a little bit scared, you're stupid. I promise you there was an element of fear that he experienced with that lion and with the bear, and for sure with Goliath. But he had the same spirit in him that Joshua and Caleb did, see? He looked down there and he said, man, I might go down there and get killed, but you know what? This is a fight worth fighting. And he went down there with all the confidence of God and the Spirit of God in him. What did he say to him when they went down there? What did he say? The Philistine, that old Goliath, looked at him and said, what am I, a dog? You're sending out a kid? He said, come here, I'll feed your flesh to the birds. And he said, let me tell you something, Mr. Goliath. He said, you come at me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you with my sling and my 5 rocks. Is that what he said? No. He said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. And then he let fly. Because see, he was scared, but not scared enough to back down. And that's where we got to be. That same spirit that gave him the boldness and the braveness to go down there and face the giant, same spirit that was in Joshua and Caleb when they stood there and said, we can do this. That same spirit is supposed to be in each one of us. And trials we face every day, big or small, important, not that important, we ought to be able to face them with the same tenacity, the same boldness, the same bravery, the same confidence that Caleb had when he said, we can do this. What's wrong with you people? You better not rebel against God. Come on. What wasn't his spirit? What kind of spirit was his spirit not? Wasn't fearful. That goes right along with the bravery part. But now listen, read the next verse. Verse number 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Can you imagine that? They had 2 guys and 2.5 million people standing there, and 2 guys stand up and say, y'all are nuts. God's for us. Who can be against us? Let's go. We can do it. There's no way we can't lose this fight. Here's all God's promises. And what did they do? They were going to try to kill them. Can you believe that? They bade stone them with stones. I can promise you this. Anytime that you, as an individual, as a child of God, or even us as a body of God, the body of Christ here, the church, anytime we try to rise up and do something, get the victory, take the land, try to proceed for God or do anything for Him that amount to anything for the kingdom of God, you better be aware that there's going to be people even in the congregation that you're in that are going to try to do whatever they can to not just discourage you, not just put fear in you, they're going to try to take you out. And I'm not talking about physically necessarily killing you like these people wanted to do to Joshua and Caleb, but spiritually, metaphorically, they're going to try to kill it. The devil has his minions in amongst us, just like the Lord's supposed to have his servants too, right? And I promise you, you try to do something for the Lord, that's a good way to find out who's for God and who's against God. Because when you say, you know what? Let's do something. Let's do something for God. Let's get the victory over this thing. Y'all come together and help me pray for this matter in our life, in my life. Let's get together and let's do something. Let's have a prayer breakfast once a month. Let's start having Sunday school. Let's start going out and visiting. Let's do something in this town and try to get people to come and hear about God. Let's see who opposes you. And I'm going to tell you right now, you better mark that man, that woman, that boy or girl, that person that's going to try to tear down that. There they are right there in the Bible. That's just one instance of some same kind of people. They wanted to stone them. I said, well, we'll fix this problem right now. We don't need these guys stirring up everybody, stirring the pot and getting everybody all stirred up. Let's just, you know, get rid of these guys. Well, in closing, I just want to say this. If you do that, if you stand up and say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll wade off in the Jordan River. I'll go face the giants. I'll go take the land because you've promised. And you get opposition that way and you get people because they're going to come. You better just know that they're coming. It isn't a matter of if they do. Here's what you know. When they do. When they come. Just know that God ain't just going to fight your battles for you across the river. He's going to help you deal with this faction of people that are going to try to tear you down before you ever pick the ark up and head across the river. The next line in that verse says, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. He didn't just whisper something in Caleb's ear or tell Moses this one. No, he appeared in the tabernacle before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me, and how long it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them. Made God mad when those people started running their mouth. Made God mad when he seen them literally fixing to start taking up stones and stoning these 2 men to death for their courage and their bravery and their trust in God. And the Lord did just what he said he'd do, and he stepped in there and he said, hold up, folks. This ain't happening. These folks right here, these boys right here, I want to tell you all something. They got a spirit in them you don't have. And so, I've decided to do something. And we'll read about that here in just a second. There's always going to be just 2 sides to pick from. You need to realize that. I said something about this Sunday morning. But, you know, it's getting down to the point where we're right here at metaphorically, spiritually, we're right here at the same place that the children of Israel were at the edge of this Jordan River. That's where we're at. Our church, that's where we're at. We're kind of at a crossroad. We're at a fork in the road, and there's only two choices. You know, the Lord's fixing to come back. Time's getting short. The harvest is truly plenty, and the laborers are few. The darkness is getting darker, and the light's getting dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. We're supposed to be the light. And so it's time for us to make a choice. It's time for us to step up there, and you need to know that when it gets right down to the brass tacks, there ain't but two choices. You're going to be in one camp or the other. You're going to oppose God like all the majority of these people here in this story did when they said, you know what, there ain't no way we can do it. Can't do it. You know, shut them two numbskulls up right there. They're just stirring up trouble. They're just trying to get everybody wound up about something that ain't worked for 40 years. Shut them boys up. You're going to be in their camp, or you're going to be on God's side. That's where you're going to be. The congregation of Israel, they chose a side. Now here's what God told them. Look in verse 28. God said, "Say unto them, the children of Israel that opposed Caleb and Joshua, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ear, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were with you, all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward." So what's that tell you right there? How old was Joshua and Caleb? They were at the very most 20 years old. And God told them, He said, "You bunch of rebels, you bunch of hard-headed, godless rebels. Here's what's going to happen to you. Your carcasses are going to die and rot in this wilderness. Everybody that's 20 years old and up, here's where you're going to stay. You ain't going to get to go. From 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey," you know, the ones that they said, "You brought us out here so our kids will die, Moses, shame on you. God, what kind of God brings us out here and we're going to starve to death, we're going to thirst to death, we're going to fall under the serpents, we're all, here comes Pharaoh and he's going to kill all our kids." He said, "Yeah, your little ones, which you said would be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you," he's going to tell them again, "your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness." There you go. You need to realize you're making a choice of which side you're going to be on, what camp you're going to be on. Joshua got to the point here a little bit later where he said, "Hey, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going across that river. We're going to get the victory over this thing." You need to realize that some of those people that he was saying that to was his family. Some of those people, a lot of those people were his family. When he said, "You know what? I'm done. You need to realize I love you. If there was any way I could, I'd make it so you could go. But you know what? You don't want to. And so, you ain't holding me back no more. The time has come to make a choice." And, you know, we're all faced with kind of the same situation a lot of times. There's people around us, and I'm not talking about just giving up on somebody. That's not what I'm saying at all. But a lot of times we'll get wrapped up in this emotional burden for someone in their situation, and a lot of times it's our kids, you know. And what it'll do is it'll keep you in the wilderness. It'll keep you on the wrong side of the river while everything else. I mean, the Lord said, "Trust me, I'll work it out." But you're still trusting in your own power, in your own self. You need to just remember that. You gotta pick a side. So, what spirit's in you? What spirit's in me? You know, is the spirit that Caleb had in him the spirit that was brave, the spirit that was not timid, the spirit that was pleasing to God, the spirit that was a positive spirit that we can do this because God's behind us? The spirit that wasn't a rebel spirit. Spirit that wasn't a fearful spirit. Is that spirit in you? Is that spirit in me? He said you're supposed to try the spirits and see what they are. And he also told us to examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. Check your heart. Not to sound cliche, but you better check your heart regular. The devil checks it every day. See if he can get in there. See if he can steal it away. See if he can steal the seed out of your heart. That's his job, you know. He's good at it. He's got everything in the whole wide world out there for doing that. Better check your heart and see what kind of spirit is in there. You know, don't check it when things are going great, because a lot of times that's, you know, a spirit that shouldn't be there, he's good at hiding when things are going well. And things ain't going that great, when it comes time to really actually put some shoe leather to your faith and trust the Lord with something that you can't seem to control by yourself, that's when you need to check and see what spirit you're dealing with. I do too. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, and this is the Spirit. This is some evidence of the Spirit that was in Paul talking right here. It ought to be in us. It was in Caleb and Joshua. It was in David. It was in him, and it's supposed to be in us. You're a Christian? This Spirit right here. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That's the kind of Spirit you ought to have. That's the spirit that was in Caleb. There's the spirit that was in Joshua. It was in all these heroes of the faith that we read about all through the Bible. Should have been the Apostle Paul. Think about all the stuff he went through. Did he have a spirit of fear? No. He had a spirit of love and of a sound mind. Even in the midst of the absolute worst trials, I mean, think about what Paul was facing in the day at the end of his fight there. Nero, the Roman emperor that was a sodomite. He was burning Christians on poles along the highway at night for lights to light up the highway. The Christians, they were hiding in the catacombs, the tombs under Rome, scared to death. Paul, in prison. In the end, they cut his head off. And yet he still didn't have a spirit of fear. And his mind, it was sound. You want to know why? Because he had God's spirit in him. Same exact spirit. Ain't no different spirit. That same spirit he had is supposed to be in us. And we can't trust him to help us pay the electric bill this month? Come on. What are you going to do when a real trial comes along? You going to stay in the wilderness? Are you going to side and want to go back to Egypt? Just wish I could just run and hide. No. Time has come to get on the offensive against the devil. Get on the offensive against these things that have been holding you back for all this time. Man, we have got something in us. We're supposed to have something in us through Christ that's supposed to be able to overcome all that stuff. We can get the victory. We can have the victory's ours. It's already been won. You just got to do it. You got to set your feet in the water just like them priests did. Come to the Jordan. He didn't part it in front of them. They had to have faith enough to step on out there. And they did. And they stepped out there. And that's, the Bible says, when the giants on the other side saw the river part before them, what happened? Hey, they got scared. See, the devil, he's a bully. That's a good way to be able to get a mental idea of kind of where the devil's coming from. Yeah, he ain't bluffing, but he is, let me tell you. Because see, our Father that fights our battles for us. The devil's scared of him. Trust me when I say. You know, he parted that river in front of them people, and them giants over there, they ran. They were done. That's why Joshua and Caleb said, their defenses are already gone, y'all. When they see what God's going to do for us, they ain't even going to try to fight us. I'm telling you, because He's greater than them. And that's where we ought to be too. That spirit ought to be in us. That spirit of no fear. That spirit of trusting in Him to fight our battles. The spirit of victory. He already had the spirit of victory. He'd already celebrating the victory before they ever even convinced those rotten people to try and go. That's where we ought to be too. Don't be discouraged. Now's the time more than ever to rally, man. Rally for Christ. Come together and understand that, hey, it's time. It is time. Right now, it's time. It's time to pick a side, and it's time to get in there behind Jesus and head down, just head across the river. Amen. Let's all stand. If there ever was a time to fight, it's now. That's what that song says. Take your harp down off the willow. Go back into the field and take your place behind the plow. Soldier, put your armor on and polish up that sword. If there ever was a time to fight, it's now. The enemy, man, he really thinks he's got the upper hand. You look around and it's easy to think that. Them children of Israel that wandered around the wilderness for 40 years, I think it's suffice to say they were pretty discouraged about all that. They weren't looking at the right things, but being in the wilderness 40 years is enough to make anybody discouraged if you let it. There's plenty of stuff to look around in our life, and the devil will use it to get us down. But I'm telling you, keep your eye on the prize. Remember what's just ahead. Imagine, just remember in the grand scheme of eternity, where we are, just a little tiny speck of nothing on a blip. This life's going to be over soon enough. If He don't come back, we're still not going to be here very long. And our life will be over. And He's made a promise to each one of us. As insignificant as we are. And He's promised you, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You're mine. Nobody can pluck you out of my hand. I died for you. You're my bride. I've created everything for you. The kingdom that I'm preparing is for you to inherit. That means when He opens the gates and says, come thou into the joy of the enter thou into the joy and that I have prepared for you. Come inherit the kingdom. It's yours. I made this for you. You, you, and you. And that literally is going, He's going to stand there and speak those words to me. And we can't trust Him? Come on. Make a choice. Do it. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your blessings on us. Thank You for this promise in Your Word. Lord, thank You for the lesson. I pray that we would not forget it. Lord, help me to always remember that the battle's Yours, Lord. It's not mine. And all You need me to do is just be a vessel. And Lord, I pray that I wouldn't look around at the waves like Peter did and start sinking, Lord. Keep my eyes on You and know that the battle is Yours and You've already won it. Help us as we go from here tonight, Lord. I pray You keep us safe on the roads. Help everybody get home safely. We love You. Thank You for Your love for us, Lord. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.